Hello, and welcome to the Loft Gathering Podcast. Here at the Loft, our mission is reconciliation. We truly hope this podcast draws you into a new sense of belonging within the loving arms of Jesus Christ. Let's get started.
Lord, would you watch over this word now to perform it? Would you let it settle in our hearts? Would you speak to us through it? Would you show us how to make comparisons from way back in Old Testament stories to today in real life? And how you would want us to perceive it and how you would want us to live. We give you all the glory, God, in the name above every name, Jesus. Amen. The message today, you guys, we've been in a few weeks of talking about reverence at the beginning of the year and how the world is sorely lacking reverence, how the culture we live in actually celebrates irreverence and thinks it's funny. You know, think it's funny to flip off, you know, people who are in authority, that thinks it's hilarious to come against, the man. And when I was in high school, I thought that was pretty cool too, when I was rebellious and I smoked cigarettes and I said cuss words, you know. But there happens something in your life where you grow up and you want to look to the Lord and you recognize his salvation and his grace on your life, you know, that God could have wiped me off the earth many times and probably should have. I mean, I deserve, if we live by what we deserve hell and death forever. But we don't get what we deserve. We get the favor of God and the mercy of God on our lives every day to be walking around this planet, living and being. If you're going to be anything in your life, be a good human. Be kind. It's free. It's free to be kind, you know. So the message today is going to be about how God delivers us when we revere him. 2 weeks ago, we talked about a man in the Bible that I'm really fond of. A lot of people have different views on him, but King David, you know, it's King David. We talked about him, how, you know, God told him he was going to have the throne, but there was somebody else sitting on it, and it was Saul. And David had an opportunity to kill Saul. David and his mighty men, which that's a story we could talk about who those people are, because it's probably you guys. But, you know, they're sitting in this cave, and they're deep in it, and Saul comes in there to relieve himself. And David just, he sneaks in and he takes off a little piece of his robe and then he despises himself for doing that because it was an irreverent act in his mind. To his men, God had delivered his enemy into his hand, but to David, he revered the Lord. He said, if God has promised me that I'm going to be that and he's put this calling on my life to become that, then certainly he put it on Saul as well. So I'm not going to touch what God ordained and anointed so that I can get mine. Okay? Can you let that sit on your brain and heart for a minute and trickle all the way down into what you do with your life on the day-to-day? That you wouldn't have to kick somebody else out or make somebody else smaller than you so that you can step up. You don't have to push someone under the water so you can get air. God, there's enough air for everybody. And God ordains who is going to be in authority and when. It's his gig. He's in charge of it. You know what your job is? It is reconciliation always. It's not a trick. What if you prayed for the people that were in authority, even if you hated their guts? What if you started to say things like, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we trust you? You know, I think God, at the beginning of the year, is reminding us that reverence is an important factor, and it's sorely missing. And so, you know what? I like that kind of a conversation. I think, let's bring it back. Let's bring it back in this room. Let's bring it back now. And everyone that we come in contact with. And this story is going to, it's a pretty good story. I'm going to tell you a story today. And while you're sitting there this morning, before we get going, do a little self-assessment. See, discipleship can only happen if you assess what we're talking about, you ask yourself some questions, and then you practice that stuff. Otherwise, it's just another boring message that your pastor gave, you know. What? It's another thing that came and went. What'd she talk about? I don't know. I don't remember. You got to look at it like it's a word from the Lord. Not me. I'm not the Lord. I'm just Lisa. But the Lord will speak to us if we'll incline our ear. Because every time we open this book of his and speak something from it, he's speaking life and liberty and, like, you know, what he wants for our lives. You tracking with me? So ask yourself a question on a scale of 1 to 10. Ask the Holy Spirit within you while you're sitting there. How am I doing on the reverence scale, Lord? If 1 is irreverent and 10 is the utmost reverence, how am I doing? And evaluate yourself. I'm not judging you. I got to give myself a solid 6, okay? What are you going to give yourself, and what is God going to speak to you about it? And then once you get a number, you can go to God with, where do I need to fall into reverence? Where did I forget there was holiness attached to my life because I'm bought with a price? I'm not my own. I'm made in the image of God. I'm bought with the blood of Jesus. I'm bought with a price. I don't make my own decisions. He makes them. I follow what his word says, and it's a lamp to my feet, and it opens up, and it guides me automatically. So when David has this calling to be the king, remember he gets anointed with oil? He's a teenager, a youngster, the seventh son. His brothers even forgot he was there. We talked all about that before. I'm not going to re-preach that. After David is anointed with oil, where did he go? To the palace? To the sheep. What was he before he became the warrior in King Saul's army? He was a shepherd, right? So David gets anointed to be the king, and he goes back to the sheepfold. Listen, God has stuff in you. He has stuff in you, and it is going to come to pass. Just because you're at the sheepfold today, the word of the Lord is not short. It's not a lie, and he can see you. And he knows. And he knows how you've lived reverently. And he knows how you've spoken before him. And he knows how you've humbled yourself in repentance. And he knows how you care what he thinks. And how you've invited him into the situation. His word is not false. He is not a disappointer. It will come to pass. He tells the truth. And how you act in between here and there is everything. And David acted with reverence. He even wrote that psalm. You know that one. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't want for anything. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He anoints my head with oil. He leads me beside still water. My cup runs over. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for the Lord is with me. His rod and staff comfort me. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What? Anoints my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You can live there. You got to practice it. And come before the Lord. And you handle yourself like that in the interim places, God leads you to the places of the king. It's pretty awesome. So all of that, you know, he ends up, you know, at a place where he comes before the Lord and he's asking him, you know, he's asking him, what should I do? Should I take, you know, how am I going to do this? The king wants to kill me. Saul forgot all about how David came and played his little guitar. I love a good guitar. Love a good guitar player, right? David is a harp player. It's the equivalent of that in the day. And he would play his guitar before the king so that the king's demonic spirits would flee off of him and he would have presence of mind again because he was losing it. We all know, you read all this stuff in Samuel. It's so good. It would be the best movie if somebody could do it good. And I'm not talking about the one that just came out. Sorry, Rick. It was okay. But it can be so much better, you know, if you could see it. Anyway, the Lord didn't make me a movie writer or director yet, so I didn't get to do that yet. But let me just talk about this for a second, you know. There's a time where, you know, David, he goes on the run, and Saul's pursuing him, trying to kill him. And during that time, you know, Saul ends his demise. He ends up dying on his sword. And the guy that ends up taking Saul's life at the end is excited to come and tell David about it. Remember that part? He comes to tell David, oh, your enemy is dead. The kingdom is yours. It's all for you. And David, again, appalled. How do you feel like you can do that? Like, how did you feel like you could take that guy's life? And how could you come and bring me that news? And it reminded me of something on a much smaller scale that you'll all relate to. Do you ever have somebody come and tell you something that somebody else is saying about you? Because that happens to me from time to time. I'm a lady pastor. People don't like it. I don't know. I'm just wearing the coat my father gave me. That's the only coat I'm ever going to wear. So whatever he tells me to do, I'm going to do that. So people will come, oh, so-and-so said this about you, and now they're talking about you. And my thought is, and how did they feel comfortable saying that in front of you? Because they're not in my life, but you are. And you've revealed to me that I can't trust you. Because you can trust me. When I'm in a room that you're not in, I've defended you recently. How do you keep going in there, Lisa? You could be here, you could do this, you could do that. How do you keep going in with the same people week after week speaking the same thing? And I go, I'll tell you why. Because as soon as they understand who he is, and as soon as they have an intimate connection with him, they will not stop inviting people. The room will flood, the room will be full, the doors won't even hold us. Once you see him, I know that you will not stop talking about him. It's impossible to do. You have to talk about it when you've had an encounter with God. And until then, I come and be the mouthpiece for the Lord and tell you how crazy he is about you, how much he loves you, how much he's longing to break every chain, how much he wants to be your everything. It wants to be part of your everyday life, your everyday decisions, your walking about decisions. When you're out in the workplace, when you're at the supermarket, wherever you go, he wants to be the one that you come to, that you speak to, that you confide in. We all think we're friends of God, but the only truth about that is that he is our friend. Because we're not very good at being a friend of God. Not really. But we're really good at coming in low and saying, God, please help me in my humanity and see me in this weakness. And would you be strong in my weakness? And would your power be made perfect in my weakness at the same time? Do you feel me? If you're a student of the word, you know that's all scripture, everything I just said. And he's so good and so rich in how he can communicate to us. So David, you know, he's a good friend. He has a good friend in Jonathan too. And there's this whole thing that goes back and forth. And finally, David gets to his place. So that's like the recap, okay? So now, David, like all of us, I mean, if you have any kind of sexual sin near you or in your life, this story resonates so deep. It's so good. If you've ever found yourself on the wrong side of what the word says about sexuality, man, you can really dive in to the way that King David speaks, because he has this place where when people talk about him, what do they always teach on? Bathsheba and adultery every time. That's what everybody focuses on. And so we'll talk about that for a second. And then they talk about how he tried to cover up the adultery by murdering the guy who he cheated on his wife with. That thing. And all those things are the crescendos. That's why we can come before the Lord, you know, with any kind of grace and understand that he might forgive me if he forgave that. Maybe I could be a woman after God's heart if David was a man after God's heart and everything he went through. Maybe there's hope in this story, right? Right? So David, he gets to this place. And how did he get there? I mean, I think if we don't look at the backdrop of how David ended up there, we miss the whole thing. You know, we're just another judgy Christian talking about what somebody else did and not caring what we do. And so the thing about Jesus, man, he doesn't care what it looks like. I'm telling you, you could come in here faithfully every week. You could sit on the front row. You could be the biggest tither in this place, the biggest giver, and your heart could be black, and nobody would even know. So Jesus doesn't care what it looks like. He cares about what it really is in there. He's so good. So David, you know, here's the first place he messes up. The Bible says, in the days where the kings went off to battle, David was at the palace. David, why are you not going to battle? Put yourself in David's place. Well, I'm already the king. Saul's dead. I'm here. I live here now, the king. I've already killed 10,000s. Let somebody else do it. Let Jehu go do it. He's crazy. Let him go run that battle. I'm just going to look out the window. Look at everything that I own. Everything is mine. Everything is mine. And he looks down on the rooftop and he sees a woman bathing. Now, I could preach on this too, coming from the perspective of a woman, that I know if he can see me, I can probably see him. So there's a whole conversation that we could think of. And I'm not shaming a victim. I'm not doing that. I'm not victim shaming. I'm saying it could have been that everybody in that town knew who David was and watched him come in and go out and come in and go out in all the battles that were fought under King Saul. And they sang the songs and all the maidens danced in the street. Saul has killed thousands, but David 10,000. Now there's a rock song I'd like for Rick to write. I know that was a good one. If you guys don't know Rick, you don't know. David has killed tens of thousands and everybody knows who he is. And why are you doing a ceremonial bathing in the daytime? There's a lot of factors in this, but the bottom line is David says, go get her. And she comes in, they do the deed, she gets pregnant. And David's smart. He tries to get Uriah to come home from the front lines of battle, sleep with his wife, cover it up, and move on. David's in a spot now. He's in trouble. But Uriah, he has reverence for the moment. He can read the room. He can see what's going on. Some people can't. But he can read it, and he knows that it's a reverent moment. And his team is out there on the front lines of battle, and he is not going to go into his wife, not today. He sleeps on the stoop, and David's like, well, I tried. Try again. Stay over again. Uriah won't do it. Because he learned from the old David, the old one, the first one that had the reverence, that he was there when David cut off the edge of Saul's garment, and he is aware of how to work. Uriah takes a note from David that says to the commander, put him at the front of the battle. And he dies. So you know the story. Bathsheba moves into the palace. She has to do that walk of shame to get there. Everybody knows what's happened. Baby dies. There's a consequence for everything. Every choice we make that's bad, are you willing to pay the life of your child for it? God will ask questions like that along the way in our journeys, and we have to give the right answers. Or we don't. So the child dies. David moves on. You know, before the child died, it was such an amazing story. David starts fasting, putting on sackcloth. He gets real low because he's asking, maybe God will heal the child. And when the child goes ahead and dies, David then takes off the mourning clothes and he says, bring me something to eat, and he washes his face, and the people are all worried about him. And he's like, well, look, you know, I can't bring him back. And repentance is a cure for my own soul, but it can't bring him back. But one day I'll go to him. I mean, it's just a great story. David's at a very different place in his life right now than he was when he cut Saul's robe and felt that irreverent moment. Does this feel like tension at all to anybody? Can you feel the conviction of that? Because I feel like God wants us to come out of just like a stupor of doom scrolling and start to see what's going on in the world and maybe be part of the remedy of it with our voice, with our actions, with our reverence. We like to say around here, what if we're known for a church that actually loves? And then the implication is loves people. Hey, we do love people. We love sinners. Man, if people think God doesn't listen to the prayer of a sinner, then how does anyone ever get saved? He has to hear the prayer of a sinner that says, I repent and I'm sorry. Oh, there's no salvation to be had. But what if we were a church that not just loved people, but we actually loved God? Sometimes we got to come to a place where we reconcile ourselves. You know, the David who wrote, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, is in a very different place than the guy who wrote, my enemies talk about me all day long. They come after me all day long with this long whining and crying. If you're ever depressed, you should read how he talks because he always brings it back around. But you, Lord, you're the one. I belong to you. Whatever happens, I trust you. You have vengeance. You'll save me. And won't he do it? He will. I was talking to somebody the other day. This is a little side note just for all of us. And they were saying, what do you do after reconciliation, or if we're ministers of reconciliation, then what happens after reconciliation? And I was like, well, reconciliation, you know, I've been thinking about this. It's not a one-hit wonder. You don't come to the altar, say a prayer, get saved, and then you're done. Boom, I reconciled them to Christ. No, you didn't. You might have got them to say a prayer, and that's the first thing. Reconciling takes a long time. It's like taking line upon line from your checkbook, to use a common modern thing, or whatever program you use. Line upon line, where did I spend? And what did I bring in and what went out? And line upon line of someone's life, the details of someone's life, the things that people go through, every circumstance, every issue. What if they poured over that with you and then you poured it over scripture and then you took them back to God? This is how you reconcile someone to God. This is how you make a disciple. This is how you become one too. Every one of you should be discipling someone. You've all been through foundations classes. You've all been dunked in the holy water of baptism. You should be looking for someone to bring under your wing. But I don't know how to do that. Yes, you do. Who told you you were naked? The enemy is always going to lie. He's always going to tell you you're not equipped. He's always going to tell you that you can't. And God is always going to speak to you that you can. Because you don't move on your own behalf. You move in the glory of God. You move in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what the definition of minister is? Someone who tends to the needs of someone else. Minister of reconciliation. That's all for free, but wouldn't it be great? I mean, if we could reconcile ourselves on a regular basis back to God, back to the Lord, back to reverence, back to holiness, back where people could see that we love him, and that's why we don't participate in that, and that's why we can't be here, and that's why we have to do it this way. And we don't do it like a jerk either. And when I said when we were ending our little worship song set there, and I look out at some of you guys, and you're like mean mugging me, and I go, don't forget to tell your face that you're saved. And the worship team's like, don't tell your face you're saved, what are you talking about? And I was like, well, sometimes I look out there and everybody's so intense, you know? And we just worship the Lord, for crying out loud. I'm looking for a little tenderness, you know, I guess, you know. And then when it's still there and it's still in front of you like that, then I'll call it out. You know, I can't help it. That's how I am. What if we reconciled continuously? What if we became, and I'm not saying walk around like some kind of goofball in a unicorn costume, spreading fairy dust around. That's a different church. We don't do it that way. But what if we came with just like a lightheartedness about the things of God, and we trusted that he actually holds the future? Because he does. Anyway, David got to that point in his kingdom where the thing that was holy became ordinary. And he got used to it. And the thing that God had lifted him to became common. And so he tried to meet his own need. And in a horrific failure, I mean, I'm telling you, God does so many things. It's like if you get to the point where you think, I don't have to go out to battle because that's what I'm supposed to be doing, it'd be like the equivalent of you saying, I don't have to clean the church, let somebody else do it. We don't need a kids ministry. Forget about it. We got a good thing. I like how it is. So let's just get it right down to the nitty gritty. No, I'm the only one who can do slides. Nobody else can do this. Nobody else can run this like me. I know that's not true. I'm just saying it as an example. You know, and then no one else ever raises a hand or ever gets involved. And then the five people who do it all the time get burnout. Ah, somebody else will get it. That was David's attention to that day. Look, I'm not being judgy or condemning. Everything's good. You know, I mean, we got a pretty good thing going here. But there's a place that God wants us to dig into, to find out how to walk in a holy place. And here's some of the stuff that happened. You know, David ends up going on just a trajectory that's really poor. I'll start it with, he has a bunch of kids, different wives that live in the palace together. Remember Abigail? She's amazing. She's the mother of some of the kids. There's several wives in here. So there's different kids by different moms, but they're all David's kids. And David's oldest son is named Amnon, rapes David's daughter, Tamar. And Absalom is Tamar's brother. And he's going to kill Amnon for that because David didn't do anything. And he does. He kills him. David's home domestically is a train wreck now. And this is where David will go before the Lord, and then you'll start to hear Psalms come out like this. Before you and you alone I've sinned, God. Reconcile me back to you. Don't let your presence leave me. I've beheld you in the sanctuary, Lord. I know your goodness. I know your mercy. Don't let your presence be far. Whatever happens, don't let your presence be far from me, God. As a deer pants for water. My soul thirsts for you, God. So comes to the place where Absalom's like, not only did I kill my brother to defend my sister and brought her into my house, I'm going to take this whole thing. And the hearts of the people were with Absalom. Absalom is good looking. He reminds me when I read it of like a Fabio. Do you guys know who that is? Coming up out of the water, all everything, with the beautiful hair and the sun gleaming on him. That's how he is. You can see it in your mind, right? And we know it. It says his hair was heavy, like they weighed it. How many dreads he actually had. It'll be the life of him, though. Stick with the story. And so we'll pick it up here in 2 Samuel 15. A messenger came and told David, the hearts of the people are with Absalom. David said, okay. All of his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom. That's not really the guy that said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? And he picks up a stone and he kills him and defeats a giant in front of all of Israel. This is not the same heart. This heart is in despair. And he sure isn't going to take out his own son if he wouldn't take out Saul. And he leaves. And so we wallow around in the consequences of what choices we made. And they're painful. And I'm just going to tell you, there's only one way to come all the way back. and it's repentance. It is the cure. And living your life. Repentance doesn't mean saying, God, I'm sorry, please forgive me. That's an apology. Repentance is, I'm moving this way in my life, and now I'm going to turn around and go this way in my life. I'm not doing that anymore. That's what repentance means. It is a lifestyle change. It is not, dear God, please forgive me for smoking again. Dear God, please forgive me for that foul thought that I had. God, please forgive me that I hoped that person would fall and trip because they're horrible. I mean, it's not that. It's turning around and going in a different way than you went before. And you never go back to that. And if you do, you have to repent again. So David's going to take, he's going to escape. They're going to flee. I'm just going to tell you the story for sake of time. And so they leave. And David sets up, you know, he's like, look, you guys go with Absalom, support him. He's going to need your help. You know, we're going to, if God means for me to be here, I'll be here. You know, they send the Ark of the Covenant with David, so the presence of God will be with him. David has a great history with the Ark of the Covenant and the presence of God. It's incredible. And so he's trying to get away. And he says some things along the way. He's like, you guys, I know Absalom's got this army. I know it's going to be strong. It's going to be hard. But look, be tender with him for my sake. You know, be gentle with him, you know, for my sake. But he has this guy, Jehu. Jehu? Is that right? Somebody see if the king's guard's name is Jehu. I think it is. But anyway, he's the commander of the Lord's army. And so he's a vile guy. And he's also the guy that was aware when the king sent the note with Uriah to the front lines. He knows the king. He also was one of the guys that saw the reverence of the king when he cut off the edge of Saul's garment. He also knows when David wanted a drink from the wells of Bethlehem, that they went and got it for him and brought it back, and he watched David pour it out. He knows David has a lot in there, and he knows he's not on his game. He's been there the whole time. And this guy hates Absalom. I can tell you that for a fact, because he is for David. He's loyal to David. He's going to guard David's house. Everybody, all these players, they have so much flesh. It's like everybody wants to see their own thing come to pass. Nobody's looking for the will of God anymore. And everybody's just doing whatever they want. It's kind of like our world right now. Let's just blow a bunch of stuff up. Then we'll feel better. But we won't feel better. We're never going to feel better until we start to look for the one whose image we're made in. There's never going to be contentment until we understand that we're bought with a price. And we live according to that. Oh, I'm preaching so much better than you're responding. It's so good. There's a guy along the road when David's hanging his head and he's going out of the palace. And he's, I think his name's Shimei. And he starts saying all this stuff. You dog, you murderer. You destroy the house of Saul. We hate you. And he starts throwing rocks at David. And David's just letting him do it. David's got guys next to him, though, that are like my friends. They're like, who is this? Let me go cut his head off right now. That's David's friends. They're wild. I have people like that around me, guys, to protect what we're trying to build here. We'll just say stuff like that. One of them is, you know, in another town this morning. But the thing is, we have to follow what God is calling us to do. And David said, no, if God doesn't want me to be here. See, David's dealing with it all. If God doesn't want me to be in that palace, and doesn't want me to be the king, no one can stop it. Let him say what he's going to say. I can take a pelt of a rock. I probably deserve it, at least that. So they're away. Anyway, long story short, Absalom's men. And look, this isn't a little thing. This isn't a domestic family feud. This is like tens of thousands of people and armies are involved in this thing. This is a kingdom with a coup from the son trying to overthrow the dad. You get that? I mean, do people respect their parents anymore? Let me tell you what, your parents are living their life for the first time too. And they're not going to do everything right. A little grace goes both ways. So Absalom starts to get the advice of different counselors that say, hey, why don't you make a mockery of the king and go sleep with all of his concubines right in the open? There's a sketchy party. Everybody can see it out in the open, and he does it. Let's just make it tense and crazy and make a statement of what we're doing here. He does that. He does some crazy stuff. He ends up with his people and David's people. David's not fighting. They make a statement to David. David's like, I'll come out to battle. And they're like, no, you're worth 10,000 of us. You have to stay in the city. Stay here and we will go fight. And we will come back and make it whole again. And so Absalom, it says that more people died by the jungle than died by men's hands because it was a fierce situation. And Absalom's riding a donkey of all things. And he gets caught. His hair gets caught in some of the branches. His magnificent hair. And he's caught. And he can't move. And he's on a donkey. And he's stuck there. And guess who finds him? Jehu finds him. I hope that's his name. I hope I'm saying it right. So he ends up coming upon him. And puts javelins into his heart. Kills him. Mercilessly, 10 of his people also beat him to death. Make sure he's double and triple dead. And so now I got to go back and tell David the news, right? And so they do. One runner and then a second runner. When a messenger is running toward a kingdom by themselves, there's really not too much fear. If it's one, you know, one runner is probably bringing some good news, giving us a report. So the runner comes in, but there's two runners coming. They're just both by themselves. When you're by yourself, you're probably bringing good news. You're definitely not coming for a fight. There's only one of you. And so they come in before David, and they tell him that, you know, oh, king, good news. Your kingdom is restored. You know, your enemies, they're all wiped out. Everything is yours again. The kingdom is restored. And David's like, what about Absalom? How's Absalom doing? How's the young man Absalom? Lord, my lord the king, may all of your enemies be like him, is what they say. And I'm like, man, they weren't in that other room because they would never have said that to David. But they weren't in the other room when he got the news of Saul. And David is ripping his clothes and he's crying, my son, Absalom. If you read this in the Bible, it says it like, I don't know, 10 or 12 times. I mean, it repeats it over and over. All he is doing is tearing his clothing, putting ashes on him. My son, my son, my son. David is the king in charge of the whole province. His son has betrayed him vilely. He staged a coup. He has slept with his concubines in public. He has fought and destroyed the king's men. And David is wailing and crying for him. What a predicament to be in. I wouldn't want to have to walk that path. Here comes Jehu, which is actually a pretty good friend in spite of everything. Is he a vicious murderer? Yes, that's his job. That's what he does. He is the captain of the king's army. But he comes in to David and he's like, David, you hate the people who love you and you love the ones who hate you. And if you don't fix this up and if you don't get your act together, you're not going to have one friend standing with you by the end of the day. No one is going to stand with this for one more second. And I think sometimes I read a thing like that and I just think, man, sometimes we just need somebody to come and tell us, you better get your stuff together. That is a mess. And whatever you're going to do, do it now. Right? That's a good friend. He's not just going to leave him there to lose the whole kingdom and everything that he's fought for. And you know what David did after that word? He got himself together. Because all the people who fought for you today, king, are out there. You've taken all the joy out of the victory of the battle. You've taken all the win and you've sucked it all in for yourself, for your son. You better figure it out. And he does. And the thing goes on. You know, the kingdom is going to be restored. He finds out who had betrayed him all along. You guys remember the little guy, Mephibosheth? Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son. Way back before David is the king. This is when he's fleeing from Saul. Mephibosheth is running out of the house. Well, his maid is carrying him and falls on him and breaks his feet. And Mephibosheth is lame in both of his legs. This is an important part of the story because we can all relate to certain people in this story. We always relate to ourselves as the good guy and the heroine. I don't know why we do that. I mean, but sometimes if we look at ourselves as the one that the Lord had to reach the furthest to pick up, maybe we can have some insight into his goodness and his mercy. Maybe we gain an ounce of empathy for someone else. So Mephibosheth comes and sits at the table of the king after that. Do you remember? The king brings him in. You know, David's the king and he wants to do something kind for the household of Saul, and it's particularly Jonathan. And so he brings his son in there and he sits with him. He gives him plots of land. He gives him Ziba, a servant. He has a lot of sons, Ziba does. He gives him this whole land. Well, when this thing happened, Mephibosheth made a statement that revealed his heart. He said, he said to Ziba, you know, hey, the Lord's going to bring back. He's going to restore me now because I'm the grandson. I'm the heir to the throne. It's going to be my time. I'm like, I had to read that twice. I'm like, you have got to be joking. You ingrate. So he ends up losing everything. All of his land goes to his servant Ziba. I mean, it's a long story. I mean, all the time that I've preached Mephibosheth and the grace of God sitting at the table of the king, which is true. Later in his life, Mephibosheth says, I'm going to be the king now. About time. See, God's moving on. So you can get distorted. You can think things are what they're not. You have to stay really close to the word and really bound into the word of God so that you can know the plan of God and the purpose of God and not just your own thoughts. You know, we always say around here that we believe what we think more than what anybody else thinks. And we believe what we say and what we want to do more than what anyone else thinks and says. If we didn't think that way, we wouldn't live the way that we do. But there has to come a time where we feed ourselves the word of God and speak the word of God so that we can have a transformation begin to take place, because our ears, hearing our mouth speak the word of God over and over again, believing what we think and say more than anything else, will cause a transformation of the inner man to happen. Amen. Amen is right. It's so good. Are you guys getting anything out of this? I just want to tell you a little story about this stuff today. About King David, man. And the way that when you live your life in a place of reverence, and David comes back to reverence. He comes all the way back. Now he wants to build this beautiful temple for the Lord, and he's so thankful. And I mean, he has more children, and you know, he has this pretty good setup there. He's wealthy. People have brought, I mean, the Queen of Sheba is bringing him huge. I mean, there's just money coming from every direction for his kingdom. And God tells him something. He goes, You can't build my house because you're a man of war. You can't do it. But your son can. And David's able to put all of his wealth into Solomon's hand, Bathsheba's son. God redeems so many things in this story. You guys stand up with me. I'm going to close this up. The guy's name is not Jehu, it's Joab, by the way. I just finally saw it in the notes. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving me that right on time. That was great. Joab is the one. Jehu's the one who throws down Jezebel somewhere along the way. Oh, man. So I want you to take a minute. Remember where we started in the beginning. Where you rate yourself. How am I doing on my reverence? Am I irreverent completely? Do I care what God thinks? Or am I self-centered? Or am I all the way up there to 10? Man, God, have your will be done in me. Whatever you have, that's what I want to do. I want to be right in the middle of your will. I want to be right where you're leading, doing exactly what you're calling me to do. Wherever you are, I want you to think about that for right now. Do you relate to somebody like Mephibosheth, who has had all the gifting, all the attention, all of the blessings, everybody always takes care of you, and at the end you still are not grateful? Still deny all the goodness that's been bestowed? Are you like Jonathan, who died a true friend and said, I can see that gift on you. You're going all the way. Are you like Saul, who got so deluded in his own mind? He could not bear to give the throne to someone else. He couldn't pass the baton. It had to be him or nobody. You know, around here, I try to tell people all the time, people are like, we like it when you preach. And I'm like, well, this church isn't built on my personality. It's built on the family that we've created here. So you're going to hear other teachers besides me, because every once in a while I want to learn something from somebody else. That's kind of how it works. That's how you do it. Do you have so much pride that it has to be you or nobody? These are areas and measurements of reverence that we have to come to conclusions in our lives. Are you like Bathsheba? A victim? Were you compliant? How does that work? Judge yourself. I can't do it. I don't know. Are you like David? I mean, he used to have this fervor for God. Like, you really just had so much reverence for the things of God, and you couldn't wait to get in the Word, and you couldn't wait to read it. I mean, I find myself like this sometimes, because I've read it so much. It's like, yeah, I know. Christ in me, the hope of glory. When really, if you take a pause in repentance and be like, God, how could I ever think that anything that holy is common? Because Christ in me is the hope of glory. Do you relate on any side? Do you have giants that need to come down? God can see you right where you are. Father, would you let your spirit come and rest on us right now? God, would you let your spirit come and take authority and control of us, your servants, God? Would you help us to live lives that are reverent, that are worthy of emulating the name of Jesus? God, would you pour your spirit on us, your servants? Make us the remnant that looks like you and talks like you and sounds like you. And if it looks like and talks like and sounds like a Christian, it must be. Father, we give you our lives and our hearts this morning, and we ask you to lead us. Father, have your way. In the name above every name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks for your attention, guys. I love you a lot.
Thanks for listening. You can learn more about the Loft Gathering by visiting us at loftgathering.org or joining us for worship service at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday. Till next time, be blessed.